Let's turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. I think it would be very helpful if you could turn to the place. We'll be referring to a number of different verses in the passage. Our text tonight will be in chapter 41 and verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Jacob, will not forsake them. We'll be thinking of that verse tonight. We will, by way of introduction, look at something of the context in this chapter and even make reference to the previous. So have the Bible before you. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our gracious God, we come again before Thee in the name of Christ. We pray that You will help us to grasp the message of Thy Word as we ought to, and that, Lord, Thou will own it, Thou will put Thy stamp and seal upon it. Lord, forbid us from saying that which would grieve Thee. Lord, fill our mouth with those good things that we need to say. And again, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our gathering. Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to all of our hearts, to those who are Thine own. Lord, to those who are cold at heart, to those, Lord, who have drifted, backslidden, to those who know not Christ. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we turn to these scriptures, again, I have to remark on the wonderful comfort and help that we find in the prophecy of Isaiah. There is just so much help for us in this book, even in our reading. I'm sure you noted various texts that are familiar to you. This is a book of tremendous comfort. This book tells us about Christ. So it's bound to be of tremendous comfort. This book was written some 600 years before the birth of Christ by the prophet Isaiah, and it's full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have entitled it the fifth gospel, the gospel according to Isaiah, because there's just so much of Christ in it. We think even of the commencement of the previous chapter, chapter 40, those words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That starts with comfort. This passage starts with comfort. It leads into other great encouragements on down the chapter 40 and verse 9. We have good tidings. Just glance at it. We just want to isolate these verses for you and highlight them. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. It's telling us that Christ is coming. This is the reason why we have comfort. Christ has come, and these words uttered, as we've said, about 600 years before his birth. And yet the message is proclaimed, he is coming, and he's coming to do a great work. For the verse 10 of chapter 40 says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He's coming to do a great work. He's coming to bring comfort for sin, pardon for sin. We read that in the verse 2. It says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. What words those are for someone who is under the burden of sin. Maybe we know a little about that these days. That consciousness of guilt because of our past, because of the things that we have done. And maybe there's someone here, and even while we're just introducing our text, we could say this to you. Are you conscious of a great sense of guilt upon your soul because of things that have happened in your life, things that you've told no one of, things that you try to forget, but they keep coming up again like a specter to haunt you? Those sins. Well, what a word this is from Isaiah 40, verse 2. that the Lord comes to bring pardon of sins. We could go so much through so much of chapter 40, but that's not the chapter that we're dealing with. Turn to chapter 41. And again, there's a tremendous statement for us in verse 10. I'm sure these words are familiar. I've read these words to many a person in a bed of sickness, in hospital. Yea, even as they come toward the end. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Again and again and again, the bell is struck. It says to us, fear not. I'm with thee. Don't be dismayed. I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. You know, if you were to grasp that alone tonight, that would send you home really helped. Here's how the Lord speaks to us. Oh, what tremendous help we have, even in these chapters in Isaiah. We could go on down, verse 13 of chapter 41. I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're afraid of something that's looming up in the future. Isn't this a verse for you? Fear not, I will help thee. I will hold thy right hand. Isn't that something that the Lord says, I will take you by the hand. I'll take you by the hand. Maybe you're facing some medical matter, some procedure, some operation. And in these days, we do not know that we might be left on our own with no family friend around us. But the Lord says, I'll take your hand. I'll be with you. There's comfort. This is just so full of comfort. I need not go on and emphasize in these things. We'll never get to our text. Need to remind you, of course, of Isaiah chapter 53, of course. Those wonderful words that depict the suffering and death of Christ. Do you remember how the Ethiopian eunuch, how he met up with Philip out in the desert? And that was the text the Lord used to bring that Ethiopian to faith in Christ. Isn't that tremendous? This is a tremendous part of Scripture. But look at this verse we have for our text tonight. We've got to it at last. Chapter 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue filleth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Jacob, will not forsake them. And it's set in the context of hard and difficult times, times of barrenness, times of drought. What will God do then? He will send times of refreshment. We could apply this in so many contexts, couldn't we? When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue filleth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. He will move in mighty power and revive his work. This verse 17 reminds us of it. It's a wonderful picture of the weary being satisfied in this verse. But as we look at the text and try to break it down, the first thing I want you to note is the description that is given of those who will be so blessed. We can call it a searching description. Our text speaks of these folk when the poor and needy seek water and there is none. And their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. Here is the Lord described as one who has gone to satisfy the poor and needy and those whose tongues faileth for thirst. In other words, here are people and they have this immense sense of need, of spiritual need. It's not saying that God blesses people spiritually merely because they don't have much of this world's goods physically. It's speaking of it, people who have a strong sense of their spiritual need. Spiritually, they feel among the poor and needy. Spiritually, their tongue feeleth for thirst. These are the first marks of the people that God says he will satisfy. So speaking, first of all, to the Christian tonight, I would ask, do you have a sense of your spiritual need? Because if you do not, well, there's no wonder we're not being refreshed. Because it's the first thing we need, is to have this awareness of the need of our souls, the need of our churches, the need of our land. We have to have this consciousness that, Lord, we're poor and needy. Our tongues are failing for thirst. Normally, we would have great difficulty in comprehending a statement like that, feeling for thirst in a land like this. I suppose when it gets a little bit warmer like it is these days, we can begin to appreciate what it must be like in other places. I can remember being out in the Judean wilderness many, many, many years ago. And I tell you, you realize maybe why the children of Israel murmured a wee bit when they were in the wilderness. Because it wasn't very pleasant. The sun beating upon you and your tongue becoming dry. Do you have that sense of spiritual need? Alas, alas would be our situation if we were to be like those that the Lord speaks to in Revelation chapter 3. You remember those people who said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. If we're like that, then we're in trouble. If as individual Christians or as a church of Christ, we think in those terms and have need of nothing, then we're like the Laodiceans. We're lukewarm. And remember how the Lord threatened to spew them out of his mouth. Remember how the Lord had to go on to tell them, knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And this was a Christian church he's addressing. It's so very easy for us, after a time, maybe a long time on the Christian path, to settle down. The early zeal fades. We think we've made a sufficient contribution as a Christian. And now's the time to sit back and take it easy. We can become saved, satisfied, and stuck. What we need to do afresh is to see our need as Christians. Surely we ought to see it in these days in which we live. As we look around us, as we lift a newspaper or hear the headlines and lament, ought it not to create with us a sense of need? Lord, we're in a terrible situation. We're poor and needy. We're despised. Lord, our tongue faileth for thirst. That's the kind of thirst for blessing that we need. Do you remember one of our hymns says, now the frail vessel thou hast made, no hand but thine can fill. The waters of the world have failed, and I am thirsty still. So easy for us as believers even today to try to satisfy ourselves with the clean side of the world, to take comfort in material things, in the things that are around us and aren't sinful in themselves, but that can preoccupy us. And we just get wrapped up with them and we try to satisfy ourselves there. It can't be done. It'll never satisfy your soul as a believer. None but Christ can satisfy. You've sung it. Did you not mean it? None but Christ. We need to have that desire, that longing, that thirst of soul for the Lord to come and to refresh us. Of course, we need to apply these things to those who do not know Christ. And we have to say that if you want to experience true satisfaction and refreshment, then it can only be found in Christ. And the first thing you also need to do is to learn the depth of your need. Too many people out of Christ, they're sort of content. They don't think too bad, and maybe in a social sense they're not. They're maybe kindly in many ways and hardworking, but before God they're altogether not right. And we've got to remember the God with whom we have to do. He knows us. It's not just the sins that we commit with our hands. He knows our hearts. Knows our thought life. Knows our words. He sees it all. And oh, that the Spirit of God would put his finger on things in your life that maybe will help to bring home to you the greatness of your need. Do you see this is true of yourself? Are you conscious of your spiritual poverty? Conscious of feeling for thirst? Because if there is that thirst, if there is that consciousness, then there's hope for you here. The Lord promises when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So we have this description of those who can know this blessing, a searching description. Do you fit it? But then we see something more. We see that there is to be a determined seeking of the Lord's blessing. You see, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Jacob, will not forsake them. There's got to be this seeking. It's not enough to realize their need. It is but a first step. There must be this earnest seeking of water. There must be that earnest seeking of that which truly satisfies. See how clearly the matter is put. When the poor and needy seek water. Oh, that we could have some comprehension of what that would be like physically to be in that position. To be in a country that has weather is much more severe than we ever know. And to be without water. And then to have that longing for water and to seek water with great earnestness. It's to seek water or to perish. Maybe in this text we have the idea that someone has sought and appears to have been disappointed thus far. It says, for there is none. They have sought and been disappointed. Then the Lord steps in. Then the Lord steps in. Maybe you have sought water, but you've sought it in the wrong place. You've tried the broken cisterns. In Eastern countries, in order to preserve water, particularly in biblical times, they would find a rock and they'd hew out the rock, make it a hollow, and fill it with water. That's what a cistern was. It was a thing to hold water made of rock in such a country. Of course, very often what happened, the water it was left there for so long that when you went for it, the rock had cracked and the water was gone, or the water was stale and filthy. That's where that whole thought comes from in the scriptures and then in the hymn. Maybe you have sought for satisfaction and failed to find it. You've been disappointed. Well, even then, you're qualified here. When the poor and seeky seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. If you want that which truly satisfies, you must be in earnest. You must be in earnest. Of course, this is true for the unconverted person. It's true for the believer in need of refreshment spiritually. You must be in earnest. There's got to be that longing of heart. There's got to be that thirsting for pardon and forgiveness. There's got to be that longing for refreshment of soul. Oh, that we would know that sort of thirst spiritually. I can well remember an old maths teacher in secondary school. And he delighted in speaking to the class from time to time about his experiences in the army during the Second World War. He was in the North African desert campaign. And of course, the pupils loved to have him go off on a tangent like that and talk about his war experiences, because we didn't have to get on with the things that we'd been doing, the geometry or algebra or that sort of stuff. He would tell of how they would go through long, burning days. They would have only a very limited amount of water, and if you washed in it, you couldn't drink it, so you didn't wash. And soldiers would do anything to get moisture into their mouths. They'd cut parts of their leather straps off and try to chew on the leather just to get a little bit of moisture into their mouths. They'd do anything. He told us things I wouldn't want to repeat, that they might just have some moisture, some wetting off the lips. It was a dreadful thing for them. That's the kind of thirst you need. An urgency about it. That's how the Bible speaks of these things elsewhere. We think of Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 33. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive to enter in. Or agonize to enter in. You know what agony is? If you're doing something, some hard task, and it's agony, but you have to persist with it. Striving to enter in. That's what the Savior says. Maybe we've given the impression that we can have an easygoing attitude and it'll all just work out. No, here's what our Savior says. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Shall not be able. If you don't mean business, you could miss it. If you don't mean business, so I want to ask you tonight, if you mean business about the matter of your soul's destiny, do you mean business? Strive to enter in. It's just a matter of saying, well, maybe I'll say a wee prayer. And if that doesn't work, well, I'll give up. Strive to enter in. Holding on, determined, no matter what, I am going to go through with God. Or, do you remember how in Matthew 11, verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. And people have wondered what that means. Sometimes it has been applied to prayer, and that's a legitimate application. But what it's speaking about is entering the kingdom of heaven. Taking it by force. It's those who are so determined, it's almost as if they're violent. Nothing is going to stop them. That's the urgency with which people seek to enter the kingdom. Let me ask, have you shown that urgency? Have you put yourself under the sound of God's word as often as you can? Get under the sound of God's word. Listen to the gospel preached. Get on your knees. Cry to God for salvation. Mean that. It's not the tears that save, but perhaps it's important the Lord breaks us down before his throne. But whatever we do, do not treat the salvation of our souls as an unimportant thing. Make it the greatest priority of our lives. The salvation of our souls. What was it that took the martyrs to the stake rather than recant? When they were given the opportunity, now if you'll just deny all you've said, all you've preached, you'll go free. You'll go free. Why did they not take up the offer? Because the salvation of their soul was that most important and most vital matter to them. Why? Even though they must go through the flame, that horrible death, that's the way they'd go. That's the way they'd go. That's the way we have to come about this whole business. Child of God, something the same is said to ourselves. For the Lord speaks to us in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. That's the Lord speaking to his own people, Israel. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, may the Lord help us to pray that way. Because if we don't pray that way, we don't have the Lord intervene, what's going to become of us? the world is becoming increasingly hostile. Increasingly hostile. I can remember as I turned into my 20s back in the early 70s. I think of that world then, me growing up just into adulthood. I think of it now, and many here will know the same thing. It has changed altogether. There was a general respect for Christian things in those days. It's not there now. It's the opposite. We're going to have to cry to God. Ask the Lord to break us down. And he says to us, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue filleth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Let's be like Jacob. You remember when a man wrestled with him all the night and eventually put his thigh out of joint? He's now crippled, but he clings to the Lord. It was a pre-incarnation of Christ, that encounter, pretty clearly. And he wouldn't let him go until he blessed him. Of course, his name was changed from Jacob, the supplanter, the twister, to Israel, a prince with God. Jacob was a strange man in many ways, but he knew what it was to hold on to God until the blessing came. May we know the same thing, know the blessing of God in our lives. And the last thing I want to point out is the satisfying deluge that will come to those so blessed. The satisfying deluge, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that a very gracious promise for those who earnestly seek the Lord? The Lord, he speaks in the most solemn way. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I, the Lord, will hear them. It's as if the Lord has taken a solemn oath in this matter. He is clear about this. It's a firm and gracious promise. We are conscious of the authority and power in this statement. Here it is. I, the Lord, who speaks. It is the God of Israel who speaks. This is God speaking. And he promises to hear these people and not forsake them. You know, that would entitle us as surely as the people of God to say, Lord, you have promised to hear us. And Lord, oh, how we need you. You've promised, Lord, you've promised you'll not forsake us. Lord, we come to you in earnestness. We come to you in prayer. Lord, you've promised. What does the passage go on to tell us God does? Look at verse 18. What a verse this is. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool and the dry land springs of water. Here's a verse full of water. We haven't had too much warm weather until the announcements have been made about the reservoirs going down and hose pipe. You should be restricted and all the rest of it happens so much with us in spite of all the rain we get. But I tell you, there's plenty of water here. What a statement. It speaks of rivers and fountains, pools of water, springs of water. When something is repeated in this way, it's meant to make an impression upon us. It's not just put in a bland way, I'll give you water. It's strengthened by how it's put. I will open rivers in high places. Now, rivers aren't usually in high places. They go down into their valleys. But the Lord will send rivers in the most unexpected places. Fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. And the dry land springs of water. On how refreshing those waters would be. I mentioned before visiting Israel. I visited several times, and on one of those occasions we were taken down to the Dead Sea. I made the foolish attempt to swim in the Dead Sea. and that much salt in every scrape you have in your body, you knew about it because the salt really got into your scrapes and wounds. We visited a place called Masada. It's a large rock that the Israelites had fortified way back in the time of the Romans and held out for a long time against the Romans. And after that, all that journeying out in that wilderness, really, the heat was tremendous. We visited a place called En-Gedi. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll have heard of En-Gedi, a place where David hid from Saul. And to get to En-Gedi, really, En-Gedi is a kind of oasis, a kind of place of shade. You had to walk up this path, like a bit of a mountain track through all these trees and bushes. You got to the top of the path, and the place opened up, and there was this waterfall. The water just was pouring out, and this large pool at the bottom, of course, with the heat of the day, with the clambered up the path to get here, there were those who just could not resist plunging in. I don't know if they had any dry clothes with them or not, but it didn't seem to matter. The cold water was just so refreshing, especially out there in the wilderness. Springs in the desert. That's a picture of the refreshing of the soul by the Lord. You think of that picture. And the Lord says, I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Think of that would mean if we were to be so blessed spiritually. The Lord was to do that for us today. If we were to know such times again, oh, how refreshing that would be. Well, here he's promised. He's promised it to us. Oh, that he would give us a heart to cry to him for it. What a promise it is. Oh, how we need it. If you're not saved, you'll never be right until you do not know your heart satisfied in Christ. I trust you'll come to him. If you're backslidden, maybe your life has become dry and dull and drab. And there's times in your past you weren't like that. You can remember those days, but you're not like that now. Is the Lord not speaking to you? Almost as if the Lord is beside you, just tapping you on the shoulder and saying, yes, you're the one. Well, if the Lord's speaking, I don't know about it, but you know about it. Respond to him. And may the Lord be pleased to refresh us in his work, in our own lives, in our land, for his name's sake. Let's close in prayer. Now, I'll not be going to the door. And, of course, on leaving, you will remember the social distancing and the usual arrangements. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the tremendous encouragement we have in your word to us through your servant Isaiah. And Lord, we ask that we would long for thy blessing afresh, that we'll not be content just to enjoy the comforts of our homes and our holidays and our cars, just the material things, and as long as we've got good health and the family's not too bad, just to content ourselves. Lord, may we long for the refreshing water from heaven. Lord, come and move again. Be with us as we part. Lord, we're conscious that we're poor and needy. Oh, that our tongues truly would dry for thirst for thee. May your hand of blessing may it be upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.